Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the passage that Monty read, Ecclesiastes. Look there with me, if you would, in the 11th chapter. And we're going to take a look today at verses 7 through 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10. Title of this message is The Stages in Life, or The Stages of Life. But after I'd already sent in my title to Sherry, and I looked over my notes, I thought about it, and I thought I could have given it a lot of different titles and stuff. And I think the better title for this passage of Scripture would be Rejoice. Rejoice in Life. So we're going to take a look at it this morning, and you can decide what would be a better title. It might be sleep. I don't know. Let's hope not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Lord, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you for this day and for this opportunity to be here. Pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds and our hearts to your truth. That, Father, as I teach this word, that you'd help me to rightly divide the Scripture. Direct me as I teach it. Keep me from error. And Father, might your Holy Spirit take and make personal application with the word as it is preached, and that it would minister to the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, we thank you for everything. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We begin here this passage. When you look at this first passage in verse 7, you could title this little passage of Scripture, Take Nothing for Granted, okay? Take nothing in life for granted. Let's take a look at it, and I'll show you why. It says, truly, the light is sweet. In Hebrew writing, the word that is used there for light is also translated life, okay? So a better way to understand this passage would be, truly, life is sweet. And an interesting thing is, the word that is used for sweet there, in some places in the Bible, is rendered honey. And what is the significance of honey? Well, we live in a day and an age where there's a lot of sweet things around. I mean, you go to the grocery store or go to the corner store and look at all the varieties of candy that are in the store there. When we talk about something that is sweet, we usually talk about candy. In the Bible, they would talk about fruit, or if they really wanted something that was especially sweet, they'd speak of honey. I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of honey. I eat honey on a regular basis, local honey, however I can get it. I just like honey. And it is something that is to be savored because it has a unique taste. It is also the only food that doesn't spoil. Every other food out there spoils, but honey doesn't spoil. And so you can leave it out at room temperature. You can sit out on a shelf. They have uncovered honey in Egyptian pyramids, thousands of years old, and eaten it, and it is still good. That's one of the unique things of honey. But if you lived in that day and age, when they could get a hold of some honey, it was something they really enjoyed. It's something they savored. And so when Solomon uses this in this text here, what he is saying is, truly life should be savored. Truly life should be enjoyed, is what he's saying. And then I say the title of this little passage of Scripture, this section would be, Take Nothing for Granted. Well, that's illustrated in the second part of verse 7. He says, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. The sun is a simple pleasure of life. And what Solomon is saying is, life is to be savored or enjoyed. Even something as basic as the rising of the sun. He said, learn to enjoy life. Learn to embrace life. Learn to treasure the things of this world that we often overlook. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. The sunrise. Sit outside and listen to the birds sing. Listen to the breeze blow. What about raindrops falling on the leaves of a tree? Or the smell of grass? Or just a cold drink of water? Things like that we don't think about a lot. We live in a technological age when most people talk about things that fascinate them. It has to do something with an iPhone or an iPad or a computer or YouTube or something of that sort. When was the last time you were fascinated by some of the simple things that are all around us and we forget them or we don't pay attention to them? This was illustrated to me in a vivid way just a few months ago. There was an inmate that I'd talked to, and very gifted, talented man with his hands, was a former woodworker, did an excellent job. He's doing a capital murder sentence, doing a lot of time, going to spend a lot of time in prison. And I was talking to my shop supervisor at the Walls Unit. We have a mechanical shop, and if you know anything about a mechanical shop or machine shop, it's a machine shop where they tool parts and such. And that's a very difficult trade. It takes a lot of training. Well, he had two offenders transferred out of there, and he needed a replacement. And he said, look, I need someone that's going to be here a while. He said, if I take the time to train this guy, I want him to be around for a while. And I said, all right, I'll hunt and see if I can find somebody. I got to thinking and thinking. One day I was driving down the road, and I said, I know a perfect guy for that job. So I transferred him over there, and he'd been over there for several months, and I hadn't checked on him. And he had done, doing a capital murder sentence, he'd already done, I think, about 17 years flat, meaning calendar years in prison. And I stopped by there after a couple of months visiting my shop supervisor. He said, he's phenomenal, phenomenal employee. He said, if you can find about two more like him, he said, I'll take them. And he said, I wish I could stock this place with those kind of guys. Well, then I saw him off to the side, and he was smiling, and he comes walking up, and he goes, how you doing, Mr. Hazelwood? I said, I'm doing fine. I said, how are you doing? He had a big old grin on his face. He looked at me, he goes, guess what? And I said, what? He goes, I touched a tree the other day. I said, what? He said, I touched a tree, a real tree. See, he'd been locked up for 17 years on a unit. And at the Walls Unit, inside the compound there, we have trees growing. And he had not touched a tree in 17 years. And he said he went over there and touched that tree. And he said he felt the leaves. And he said, that was the coolest thing, to touch that tree. Now, I got thinking about that after I spoke to him, and I thought, how often do we don't even think about touching a tree? A simple pleasure in life that you don't think much of until you've been deprived of it, until you miss it. You think about the simple little things in life. And I think what Solomon is saying is life should be enjoyed, not endured. Life should be treasured. Life should be enjoyed with all of our heart. You need to slow down in your life, and you need to recognize and enjoy the simple pleasures of life, the simple things that we often overlook. We get so caught up in life that we forget about these simple things quite often until we don't have them anymore. And Solomon's saying, life should be savored, and it is pleasant to the eyes to see the sun. I try to get up every morning before the sun, and usually pretty successful in doing that, and watch the sunrise. Even if I don't see the sun, just watching outside as it gradually gets lighter outside. It's beautiful to sit out on a place, for example, like Galveston Bay, for example, and look out across that water and watch the sun set down behind that water. Or walk outside after a rain and smell that. The smell in the air after a recent rain has come. Just the simple little pleasures in life that we overlook, that we don't take time to stop and just thank God for the little simple things in life that are all around us, that we should be enjoying. Because, see, we live in a culture. We live in a society where we, compared to the majority of the people in the world, we have the luxuries and the material things of life to put just about every other country to shame. I mean, we have it all, folks. And what we end up getting caught up in is getting more stuff. And stuff that is man-made is not of lasting quality, you understand? That brand new car, we long for that new car smell, is on the junk heap in 10 years and we're cursing it. That new computer, that's fast as it is, in 3 years or less, it's obsolete. And people laugh when you tell them, that's what I have. You watch the commercials on TV. Everything is a push for something new, something bigger, something different. And if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in that rat race. And guess what? The Bible's very clear. That stuff doesn't satisfy. That stuff is not going to bring... If material things would bring lasting satisfaction to people, America and Americans would be the happiest people in the world. And yet we lead the nation in prescriptions for tranquilizers. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because it's just what Solomon's saying. Material things don't satisfy. They don't satisfy. No matter how much you may think you need that thing, it's not going to satisfy. Stop and enjoy the simple things in life. Go touch a tree. Go touch a tree. Just enjoy the simple pleasures of life. The simple things around us every day. That's what Solomon says. Solomon goes on to say that happiness and contentment in life is not from what you experience. Look at it. Look at it in verse 8. He says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, and yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Boy, when you read that passage of Scripture, you wonder, what in the world are you talking about, Solomon? If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. You know what he's saying there, folks? The key to understanding that verse of Scripture is in that word all, which is in that second line there. He says, in my Bible, he says, look at it. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, underline that word or put a notation by it, all, and then put brackets around the rest of that passage and draw a line back up to all, because the days of darkness and what is coming that is vanity is a part of the all that we should be rejoicing in. What he is saying is, rejoice in life. Even in times of difficulty, you should embrace them. You know why? Why should we rejoice in the times of darkness? When we remember the times of darkness, why should we rejoice? We should rejoice because God carried us through them. When you look back on them, as difficult as they were, as tough as they were, God, in His grace, carried you through them. And so you can rejoice, not for what those days were, but you can rejoice for God's care and concern for your life that He carried you through them. That's what he's talking about there. Rejoice in that. Enjoy the fact that God is with you and God directs you and God leads you through it. Some of you may be going through difficulty right now in your life. You may be faced with a struggle. It may be something no one knows about, but your heart is troubled, it's gripped. Rejoice. Rejoice not in what's happening, but rejoice in the fact that God's with you and He is going to take you through it. You will overcome. You will come out the other side. That's the kind of God we have. Rejoice in it. Learn to be happy in God. Learn to be happy in the fact that God is who He is. We get caught up in what God does, and we rejoice. We thank Him for what He's done. But we need to be people that learn to rejoice and thank God for who He is. Because He is good all the time. This morning I was reading a passage of Scripture, and often in the mornings I'll just pick it up and I'll read just a few little verses of Scripture and meditate on them and try to meditate on them during the day. Well, this morning I just flipped my Bible open and was reading Psalm 118. And I'd already written this message, so I went and got my little notebook, this little notebook here I put my message in. I said, that's a good verse for that passage right there. And this verse ties right into that. So open your Bible to Psalm 118. You're going to be part of an early morning devotion. Verse 24, Psalm 118, 24. Very familiar passage of Scripture. He says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Note that. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing is an act of the will. We don't rejoice because of what's happening in that day. We're rejoicing because of who God is. You understand? Your happiness is dependent upon what you decide to do day by day. You make a choice of whether you're going to rejoice or you make a choice of whether you're going to let the circumstances in life dictate your life. This passage of Scripture is very familiar to me because there's a song around this passage. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Back when I first got saved, I was going to Riverside, a church over in Riverside, and my wife and I were part of a bus ministry. And we would load these kids up on this little bus that had no air conditioning. And we would drive down all those little back roads and stuff, and Kathy would get the kids singing this song on the bus. And it was hot, and it was dusty, and it was a long day because we didn't ever get home before about 2:30. And we left out every morning early because we had to have those kids there by 9, so we'd start out at about 7. And we'd load about 65 kids on this bus and drive them to that church. And it was tough, but I remember singing this song. And they would sing this song all the time. This is the day that the Lord has made. And what she would personalize it. She said, "I will rejoice and be glad in it." And all those kids would be clapping and singing. And it was a blast. And what we were doing, we were going to all these little fish camps along the Trinity River, evangelizing the indigenous redneck tribes of East Texas. And, brother, we were evangelizing them too, I'm telling you. We'd get their kids saved, and when we get their kids saved, then I'd go in there and witness to the parents to let them let their kid get baptized. And I'd say, "Hey, when I baptize them, why don't I baptize you? Why don't you trust Jesus today?" And we started seeing people get saved all over the place. It was a blast. Just rejoicing because it was a day that the Lord had made. Just rejoice because you're alive this morning. Rejoice because you have another day. God has given it to you. Look at this. Look at verse 25. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." That phrase there is the one that was cried out on Palm Sunday when Jesus came through the city. It's a reference to Messiah. God is the Lord, verse 27. And he has given us light. There's that word again. It literally means life. God is the Lord, and he has given us life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What in the world does that mean? Well, when they would come in to worship God, there were horns on the sides of the altar, and they would take their sacrificial animal, and they would tie him to the altar to where he couldn't get away so they could worship God. In other words, he's saying, your worship of God is an act of your will. You're determining. You're making a determination in your heart and mind to get before God and do what is necessary to come into His presence. He says, make that act. Move in there. Get in there in the presence of God and worship Him. And look what he says after that. God is Lord. He has given us life. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Look at this. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. To exalt means to lift up. In other words, it means you are my God, and I'm going to prioritize you in my life. You are my God, and I'm going to praise you. He's not talking about God doing anything. He's just simply talking about the fact of who God is. Because you are God, I'm going to prioritize you. Because you are God, I'm going to praise you. And we don't know what the psalmist is going through. We don't know what struggle he's faced with. But he's crying out to God, and he's declaring that God is a good God. No matter what we go through, we can rejoice because joy is a product of God's Spirit in our heart. We choose to rejoice God. We choose to rejoice in God because of who God is. That's what he's saying in this passage. Look at the next verse. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? What has the Lord done? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. You think about that. God is always good, and He is always merciful to us. And for that reason, I will exalt God and I will praise God no matter what I'm going through in life. That's what Solomon's saying in reality. Turn back to the passage. Let's look at it. He says, if a man lives many years and rejoices in them, yet let him remember the days of darkness. They're going to be many. And all that is coming is vanity. In other words, life is going to end. Learn to live life and learn to rejoice in life. Embrace life. Love life. Life is to be enjoyed, not endured. And too many people today, folks, simply endure life. Learn to rejoice and enjoy it because of who God is. He goes on there in Ecclesiastes 11. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. What is Solomon trying to say here? He's simply saying, enjoy every area of life. Enjoy what you have in life. And learn to do it when you're young. Start enjoying life when you're young. Rejoice, O young man, in the youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Look at this. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. What are you saying with that? He's saying, live life to its fullest. Enjoy life for all that it is. But remember, you're accountable to God. In other words, don't go off into immorality. Don't lose your bearings. But go out and enjoy life. You should kick up your heels and have a good time in life, and you should enjoy life and celebrate life, and don't let anyone tell you you can't. There are a lot of people that are trying to bring you down in life, but let me tell you, the Scripture says, enjoy life, embrace life, love life. Why? Because it's a gift from God, is what it is. It's a gift from God. You know what he's saying in this passage when he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes? He's saying what two of the greatest theologians of all time have said. Augustine and Luther. Both of them great theologians. And you know Augustine and Luther made this statement right here. They said, what is the will of God for your life? And they said, this is the will of God for your life. Love God and do what you please. Now, most people hear that in church and they think, well, I just don't know if them two boys are saved or not. Say something like that. Love God and do what you please. What kind of guidance is that? Well, folks, that's what Solomon's saying. Solomon's saying, love God, do what your eyes see. Love God, do what your heart wants to do. But remember, God's going to hold you accountable. You're going to stand before God. In other words, what he's saying is don't do anything immoral. It's the same thing Paul said. Look what Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Let me read this verse to you. For you, brethren, have not been called... No, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. It's the same thing Solomon's saying. God has set you free to enjoy life. Go out and enjoy it. But don't let it be an excuse to do something fleshly or ungodly, is what he's saying in that passage. But through love, serve one another. In other words, remember your responsibility before God. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Rejoice and enjoy life. Embrace life. Go out and live life. As Augustine and Luther says, love God and do what you please. Now, you think, boy, preacher, I've heard a lot of advice come from a pulpit. But I never heard a preacher say, and some of you probably in this book, never heard a preacher say that we should love God and do what we please. That just doesn't sound biblical to me. Let me guarantee you something. It is biblical. I promise you, it's biblical. Go to Psalm 37:4. Let's see if we can better understand this passage. What does that mean? Go out and embrace life. What does that mean that Augustine and Luther says, love God and do what you please? Psalm 37:4. You've heard me speak on this passage before. This passage sums it up very good. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is you make God the overall number one priority in your life. That there is nothing in this life that will come between you and God, and obedience to God, and love to God. It is a fulfillment of the great commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you do this and you've kept the whole law and the prophets. You've done it all. So delight yourself in the Lord means you love God with all that you are. You consume yourself with God and your relationship with God. And look what he says. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, a lot of people think he'll give you what your heart desires, but that's not what the passage said. He says he will give you the desires of your heart. What that means is you pursue God, you chase God with all that you have, and he will put into your heart the things that you should desire. Or as Solomon says, you do what pleases your eyes and what fills your heart. Because, see, Solomon's already assuming that you're centered on God. You understand? The psalmist here delights yourself. Let's put a New Testament verse on it. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, the Bible's replete over and over and over again. Seek God, pursue God, and the rest of life will take care of itself. If you have a relationship with God and you say there's nothing going to sever that relationship, I'm going to pursue God, I'm going to go after God, I'm going to love God with all that I have, then you go out in life and you enjoy life and you pursue life with all your heart and eat it up, because that's what God's given it to you for. Don't go through life downtrodden. Don't go through life seeing the bad of everything. Go through life and enjoy life. Embrace life. Love life. But pursue God, number one. Make God the first, top, primary pursuit of your heart. Learn to do it when you're young, is what he's saying. Learn to do it when you're young. I challenge young people in here. Pursue God with all that you have. All that you have. I was talking to Daniel yesterday. He graduated yesterday from high school, along with numerous other kids. And we've got four children. He's the last of the four. And I shared with him. I told him, I said, let me tell you something. Something that's going to surprise you 10, 20, 30 years from now. When you look back on your classmates, is those that rise to the top, those that fall by the wayside. It's always going to surprise you. It'll surprise you. The ones that so many think are going to be successful and really overcomers, how many of them will tube out in life, and then that insignificant guy that no one really paid attention to, he becomes a shining star down the road. But I said, something else that's going to get you is a lot of these young people in your youth group and in school and stuff like that that are after God and pursuing God right now, a lot of them are going to bail out too, and they're going to quit chasing God. They're going to quit pursuing God. I said, learn when you're young that no matter what happens, keep pursuing God. Follow God with all your heart, no matter who bails, no matter who falls by the wayside, and learn to do it when you're young and make it a priority in life. And when you get to the end of life, contrary to what a lot of people say, you get to the end of life, you look back at life and you'll say, wow, that Bible's true. Bible's real. I'm telling you, folks, you build your life on the Word of God and you'll be critiqued, you'll be criticized, you'll be run down, you'll be belittled, people will laugh at you, mock you, but when you get to the end, you'll be successful, you'll be content, you'll be happy, and you'll be ready to stand before God because you've lived your life for Him. You will embrace that. You will look forward to that. And that's what he says, the very last verse of this passage. Look at verse 10. What he is saying here is, live life. Look at it. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Now, let's deal with that last part first. Childhood and youth are vanity. What he means is childhood and youth are short. They don't last long. They don't last long, and most of us spend our childhood and youth hoping to be adults. Kids look forward to the day they turn 18, and when they turn 18, they want to turn 21. When they turn 21, they want to be 25. When 25, they want to be 30. Then after that, they wish they was 15 again. That's the way life is, folks. But he says, childhood and youth are passing away. So he says, therefore remove, and he uses the word sorrow. Some translations say vexation. Some of you may have that in your past. But that word sorrow or the word vexation is really two words. Draw a little line from that word there for sorrow, and on the side or somewhere, put anger and resentment. Because that's what the word sorrow means. It means to have anger and resentment, or anger and grief is another way of putting it. It's a compound word. Or it's an all-encompassing word in the Hebrew compared to what we have in the English. And then you go down to the next line and he says, and put evil from your flesh. The word there for evil literally is pain. What he is saying is, learn to live life and get these three things out of your life. Get rid of your anger, get rid of your resentment, and get rid of your pain. You think, what in the world does that mean? Well, folks, a lot of people live a life with a lot of anger because of unforgiveness. He's saying learn to forgive and move on in life. Learn to overcome resentment. Things that have happened in the past. Things that have brought grief to your heart. See, a lot of people live in fear, worry, and concern. It's like this, folks. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between two thieves. He had a thief on this side and a thief on that side. And the same thing's true in a Christian life. A lot of people live their life crucified between two thieves. The thief of yesterday and the thief of tomorrow. They worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, or they regret what happened yesterday. You know what Solomon's telling us? You know what the Bible's telling us? Live today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in this day, because this is the day God created. And so he says, remove this anger and resentment from your life and pain. What does that mean? And put away pain from your flesh. You know what he's saying? He's saying, stop complaining about all your problems in life. That's what he's saying. Now, he's saying it in a roundabout way, but that's what he means when he says remove pain from your life. Don't complain. Don't complain. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he will sustain you. You know, they say this about complaining. That when you complain, 90% of the people you complain to don't care. And the other 10% are happy that it happened to you. Okay? So, don't complain. Take your cares to the Lord. But really, look at this last phrase. For childhood and youth are vanity. That phrase, childhood and youth in the Hebrew, literally is called blackness of hair. And what it's a reference to is when a person's young, their hair is black. And then as they get older, what happens? It starts turning gray. Unless you're me and it just turns loose. But if I grew out what little I had around the edges, it'd be white as cotton. So as you age, what happens? You're getting grayer. What is he saying? He's saying learn to love life and embrace life. Don't let anger, resentment, and pain control what you do in life. As you age, you should age with happiness as you get older, because God is a priority in your life, and because God has been prioritized in your life, every day you age, you're getting closer to God. You're moving closer to him, which is the desire of your heart. Embrace that. You are closer today to your eternal walk with God in heaven, apart from this sinful world, than what you were yesterday. Embrace that. Enjoy that. Don't let the little things in life bring you down. That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, learn to love life because God has given it to you to enjoy. He's given it to you to enjoy, not to endure. Enjoy life. Love life. Embrace life. Go out and touch a tree. Go out and watch a sunset. Go out and listen to a bird sing. I had if you'll bear with me on another inmate illustration, I had an inmate one time tell me, he said, boy, I had a good day today. I said, really? He's a country boy doing a lot of time from Tyler, Texas. He said, I had a good day today. I said, what was that? He said, I went out on the rec yard, and he said, I was sitting out there watching him. He said, you know what I seen today? I seen a crow chasing a hawk. I was like, yeah, I see that almost every day, driving out through the country. He said, what do you think about it? An old thing like me, getting to sit out there and see that? He said, I got not a care in this world. Yeah, in fact, you're doing a bunch of time in the state penitentiary. And he says, no, man. He said, I'm free. I'm free because of the Lord. And he said, I was as free as that hawk flying across the sky. Because he said, when I sit there and meditate on the Lord, and when I look at God, and I think about God, and I think about my useless, worthless life, and the fact that God has given me new life, and an eternal home, He said, I'm blessed. Folks, go out and just enjoy life. Just be happy that you have another day to breathe. And don't let complaining be a part of your life. Learn to love life. Learn to enjoy life. And learn to do it when you're young and as you age. Enjoy life more every day, because as you walk that pathway, you're not looking at death. You're looking at entering into the presence of the Lord. So if you're far out on that end of the age spectrum, rejoice. Rejoice, because the day is coming. Enjoy life. Live life. Love life. Because life is a gift from God. You know, we spend too much time grumbling about God's gifts. And we need to just be thankful and rejoice for what He's given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for every gift of life that You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings of this life. In Jesus' name, amen.